So this class is basically, if you look at the overall plan of the Sunday school class, this is sort of the index page of the classes. So what we're going to do, and really what you could view this as is the only class you need if you want a brief overview of every duty that we have as an ecclesia. But the brethren who have the specific classes coming up, they're going to basically be looking in detail at what the eye does, at what the hand does, as the many members of the body. So, the sister, the organist, is going to have a class on what the duties and responsibilities of the organist is, and the tone for the meeting, and the use of music, and all that that entails. But where today is just a quick overview pointing us in the right direction. So we're looking at, obviously, the ongoing theme that we've seen so far is the fact that we have serving brethren. We're brethren, we're parts of a body, equal and united in our service to Christ, and we're serving. The offices we hold are meant to put us in a position of service to one another and to the body. So that's been an ongoing theme. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So in Philippians, Paul is encouraging us to esteem each other better than ourselves. And he goes on to say, look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, how can Christ truthfully take that position as esteeming others better than himself? How could he honestly and truthfully esteem anyone better than himself as the Son of God? He knows who he was. Without lying to himself, he can't, in that sense, esteem anyone better than himself. But Paul specifically says, let this mind be in you which was in Jesus Christ. So somehow, he did esteem others better than himself. And it is in so far as the death that he suffered on the cross as a criminal's death, as a servant to those, it was in his attitude that he esteemed others as a man. He was son of Mary, better than himself. And that is the mind that we have, esteeming each other better than ourselves. So the first group we're going to look at is the arranging brethren. In our constitution, we have three arranging brethren. Brother Ralph's going to be giving this class. And we're told in Acts 6, verse 3, and this is where seven men were chosen. If you look at the ecclesial guide, there were seven brethren appointed, which is where Brother Roberts gets the idea of seven brethren. Obviously, as a smaller ecclesia, we have a smaller pool to choose from, or else all the brethren would be arranging brethren, and it would sort of defeat the purpose. So we have three arranging brethren in our situation. But looking at Acts 6 and 3, where Brother Roberts gets this idea for seven, we're given a snippet of the things that these brethren should be, what kind of brethren they should be. Men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So they need to have honest report. They can't have, there's no good having our recording brother be a crook that was defamed in the public eye. It just would not fit the role that he has as representative of our ecclesia to the public. It just doesn't work. You have to have men of honest report filling that role. It's just the way it is. Full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we have, and what I would contend, is that we have in our laps, in our hands, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word of God, and motivated in everything they do, full of that Word. And they obviously have to be wise. You can't have foolish leaders, blind leading the blind. So that's arranging brethren. The next office we're going to consider is the recording brother. And Brother Steve is going to be doing this class. And if we read from the Ecclesial Guide, one of the items that Brother Roberts exhorts us to have as a recording brother is the fact that he should be a true and hearty brother, not merely a technical expert. So our recording brother needs to be a true and hearty brother. And it's those little keywords that are going to give you insight to the mind of our Brother Roberts and his spiritually minded nature of bringing different things to bear in these different offices. So he should be a true and hearty brother. So look at that word hearty, and you're going to go back to Proverbs 27 and 9, which we have on the screen. Really small over there, but Proverbs 27 and 9 says, "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." And that's the kind of brother we want as a recording brother, someone who has that hearty counsel that you can go to, wise, full of the Holy Spirit, but easy to communicate with, obviously, as a recorder, and full of wisdom and providing counsel to those in need, someone to go to. So he's almost the mouthpiece of the arranging brethren to the ecclesia, the mouthpiece for the ecclesia to the arranging brethren. So that's what you have on the screen, ointment and perfume. They rejoice the heart. So does our recording brother rejoice our heart. So next class, we're going to look at, well, this isn't a class. It's just the assistant recording brother. It's an office we have. It's just there to support. The assistant secretary will be elected from the arranging brethren, but he has to fulfill that role to support the recording brother. That's basically it. They're supporting one another as hands, part of the body. And God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. So as assistant recording brother, as recording brother, as whatever office, we have to keep in mind God, some from 1 Corinthians, God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And that's when we fulfill our duties in that office, we have to keep that in mind, that God set us there as it hath pleased him to shape our character, to shape the character of the ecclesia, that we might grow together. So that's the assistant recording brother. The treasurer brother, or the, what do we call him, the treasurer? We call him the treasurer. There's another finance brother is what it says in the Ecclesial Guide. So we have one treasurer brother. Brother Chris is going to be doing that class. He has the care and the wisdom of the ecclesia's well-being at heart. That's his role as treasurer. He needs to care and provide and make sure the ecclesia is taken care of, not doing foolish things. Again, as an AB, full of wisdom, full of the word. He will blend the enthusiasm of a servant of Christ with the care and forethought and accuracy of a banker. This will exclude parsimony or ungenerousness. So it's not that we're stingy and prevent extravagance. We're not going to just go out and bankrupt ourselves and live foolishly. That's from the Ecclesial Guide on the treasurer. And a scriptural reference, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. And so the treasurer brother takes care of the bag of the ecclesia. And in the back of his mind, he remembers that the weights of that bag are God's work. He's responsible for God's ecclesia. Proverbs 16 and 11. And then we have the office of assistant treasurer brother. Again, there is no class on that office specifically, because it will mimic just basically a brother there to support and fill, duplicate the role of the treasurer. Again, elected from the arranging brethren as they see fit. Presiding brethren. Now, this is Brother Malcolm's class. It's an unlimited office. Now, there's a few unlimited offices, few limited offices. Obviously, we have three ABs, one treasurer. But presiding brethren, unlimited. And that's done wisely, I think, and on purpose. It's unlimited. unlimited offices. They're there for service in the right spirit of thoughtful care. The details that the brethren have to serve as the presider, any brother can fill that role if they are done, if their service is performed in the right spirit of thoughtful care for the details, every detail, so that the meeting, the memorial service, it goes in the right tone, the right spirit. It's not done too casually, and it's not done too ritualistically and without thought. So very thoughtful. It's the duty of the presider to set the tone for the meeting every single week and to bring many of the services that others in the body are providing, the other services of the organist, of the exhorter, of the reader, those services that those members of the body are providing. It's the presider who brings those together so that their efforts, the table sister, everything, brings them together so that they're done in the effectively, and they aren't detracted one from another together. They just make everything done in the right tone so that we might be united and in one mind. And the verse I put up, everyone knows, let all things be done decently and in order. That's really the drive behind the presider, decent and in order. So that's our first unlimited category. Our second unlimited category is reading, brethren. Nehemiah 8, 7 through 8. Brother David Conover is going to be doing this class. Again, it's an unlimited office in the right spirit and with familiarity of the scriptures, which every member of the body should have. When they get up here to read, they're familiar with what the Bible says. It's not a novice coming up here to read. It's done in the right spirit. We as Bible students, we should have that familiarity. And brethren can be and should be encouraged to serve in this role. It's one of the greatest roles that I enjoy reading for the ecclesia. So it's one of the most important jobs. And if you look at Nehemiah 8 and 7, 7 through 8, you'll see it's the Levites reading the law to the those who return from captivity. It's a very important job to the Levites caused the people to understand. That's the duty of the reader. It's not just simply reading. It's causing them to understand. And at that time, there are actually Levites in the audience encouraging understanding of what was being read to them. So as readers, you want to cause people to understand. So the people stood in their place. So they read the book of the law of God distinctly. So you don't want to get up here and just mumble. Or you want to read it distinctly. Your purpose is to have the word heard. You want to do it distinctly, and gave the sense. You don't want to just read without feeling. That's the little scary guy over there with going like that. You want to read with feeling, so it emotes the right emotion. Because as being familiar with the reading, as the reader, you should know what the emotion is. When Mary was fearful before the Lord, that should come across in the reading. When Zechariah this morning in the reading, when he was fearful of the Lord and question God's ability as an old man, that should come across with feeling and clarity. And obviously volume. You want to read with enough volume. You're not up here to read to yourself. You're up there to get it heard. So again, it's repeated, and cause them to understand the reading. That's the purpose of the Levites. That's the purpose of the reader. Clarity, distinctly, volume, and give the sense. Read with feeling. The next office we're going to consider is exhorting brethren. Brother Roger is going to be covering the exhorting brethren. The purpose of the exhorter is to bring our thoughts to the memorial of the day. Every week we come around the table of the Lord to remember. It's in that memorial that we build each other up. We build the family of the body of Christ. We help one another. We encourage and care for one another. In Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, the exhorting brethren are speaking the truth in love, that they may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So that's the purpose of the exhorting brethren, to bring them, so that the body might grow up into the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It's a building up of the body of Christ into the head, who we come every Sunday to remember. And again, an unlimited office, there's no need to limit the number of brethren who can be encouraged in that work to build up the rest of the body. So that's exhorting brethren. Now we have lecturing brethren. Now, we don't have a class for this office. It goes very closely with exhortation, but the exhorting brethren are going to be focused on building up the body. The lecturing brethren, again, unlimited, because as hearers of the word, it is our duty, says our Lord Jesus Christ, to say, come. Every single one of us has that duty. If you are a hearer of the word, it is your duty to say, come. And that's just, as a lecturing brother, you have that opportunity, that avenue. Not that it's the only avenue to preach, that's not the point, but it is there. And it's an office that's unlimited, because we want to bring people to the rock, the fortress, which is the castle. We want to show them the light of the word, and we want to give them signs to the public. That's, you're on the wrong way. You know, yield yourself to God and just encourage them to come to the truth, to the light. And some brethren are very eloquent at public speaking. Our brother Apollos, he was, we're told in Acts 18, on the slide, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. He was very, very good at speaking to the public and proclaiming God's word as a lecturer, as a public speaker. But we have no excuse as members of the body, just because we're not Apollos, to hide ourselves and hide the word under a bushel or in a napkin and bury it. We have, each one of us has oil in our home, just like the widow when I think it was Elisha and the widow with the oil says, what do you have in your house? And she says, I don't have anything in my house except for oil. And then, well, that's, what does the oil represent? That's the word of God. We all have that oil. What are you supposed to do with it? You take and fill up your neighbor's empty vessels and sell it. You live off of that oil. You live by providing that oil that you have in the truth to those out in darkness. And that's one of the duties that we have as lecturing brethren, to share our oil with those in darkness. The next class we're going to have, Brother David's going to do on the visiting brother, visiting sister. Now this class, I think one aspect I took was the care that the Samaritan had as he journeyed, as he cared for that man who was injured and wounded on the side of the road. That Samaritan who cared for the body. And I didn't realize until I looked at this, the duties of the visiting brother and sister, how important that role really is and how urgent that role really is. There's no time for neglecting the needs of the body. You think of yourself as a body, you shoot yourself in the chest with a nail gun. All the attention is on that body part that's in need. And that's why as visiting brother, as visiting sister, they're bound by our constitution, by the ecclesial guide, for a biweekly report on those who are absent from the body. Those who might be showing that urgent need of care. It's not waiting, oh, we haven't seen brother so-and-so for a week or a month. Or, I'm sorry, not a week, but, you know, months and months. We're going to wonder what happened to him. It's, we haven't seen him for 2 weeks. Visiting brother and sister all are supposed to be all over them. That's their duty, to care for the body. And it's a very important work. And the Good Samaritan obviously shows the care one for another, caring for your neighbor, caring for your brothers and those who are in need. That we, as a body, we rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We send cards to those who are having good things happen, just the same way. And that's a very important role as in the ecclesia. So that's the visiting brother and sister that we're going to look at. The next class is going to be on the superintendent of Sunday school, which I'm going to give, and the assistant superintendent. And the way I see this is it's the superintendent's duty to create an environment for the ecclesia to rightly divide the word of truth and to encourage work in the word. From 2 Timothy 2:15, study is to provoke an environment of Bible study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's the spirit that we want every Sunday for our Sunday school students, to provide a vibrant environment for encouragement and growth. And then next we're going to come to a class on the table sister, which is, again, I think, a very important role. It's easily overlooked as, oh yeah, the sister comes in and sets up. But if that's not done in the right spirit and with the right care and attention to detail, then it could totally undermine the work and efforts of every other member of the brethren and sisters. And it will totally diminish the tone that the presider is trying to set, the tone that the organist is trying to set. It's a very critical role, and it's very easy, because it's a small thing in some aspects that it's routine, done every Sunday. It's also very easy to let your guard down and just take that one Sunday where you didn't do it. You didn't do whatever, and it's just an embarrassment and an inconvenience for the tone of all the work that the brethren and sisters are trying to do. So that sister can't let her guard down for one moment, or else she runs that risk of ruining the efforts of the brethren and sisters. And obviously the table, what it represents with the bread and the wine, it's not a small thing. And what is being set up there is very significant, the memorial that we come here every week to remember. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And it's our sister's duty to set up our Lord's table every Sunday, that we can partake as an ecclesia, be united, reminded, and grow up into that head. So we're going to have a class looking at the role and the duties of that effort. You think about the details of it's right before pretty much every Sunday we read about coming together and meeting, but you have chapter on the care that Peter and John went to. I think it was Peter and John that went into the city, and they got the mule, went on the way, prepared the way. That really is an exhortation for our table sister and the care that Christ went through to set up that memorial feast at the first time. Just in a practical sense. So that's the table sister. And of course we have the assistant table sister, which is there to support and can't, again, let the duties down, not for one instant. It's support for such an important job. So that's, again, we're not going to have a class on the assistant, because it's going to be pretty much the same role, except for it's there as a support. Then the next class we're going to have is on the librarian. Brother Chris is going to give us a class on the duties of the librarian. And the role of the librarian is to provide healthy meat for the ecclesia, healthy material, healthy sources of information, so that our library is full of healthy material. Because it's no good eating a diet of Twinkies. You're going to quickly not be very well. So that's our librarian's duty. And you look at Acts 19, 19 through 20, you look at the attitude that the first ecclesia had towards those books that weren't healthy. It's not, and they knew exactly how much those books were worth, but they also knew their value was to be burned, not to be sold and say, hey, let's go buy some good books for the ecclesia, or let's sell this, they're dead anyway, let's sell them to all these. No, you burn them. And that's the attitude of our librarian, to keep that work that she or he is doing, and keep an eye out for those good books, like the Oxford Bibles. We know the value of the Oxford Bibles, at least this ecclesia does, and the attention that is spent acquiring those for the young kids is very valuable. So that's the librarian Brother Chris is going to talk about. The next office is the three examining brethren. We're not particularly going to have a class on the three examining brethren, which I don't know why I overlooked that, because it's a pretty important role. But Brother Steve, my backup and support in all endeavors, is going to sort of cover this topic when he covers baptism and baptismal examination. So I'm going to let it slide onto Steve's shoulders as usual. But the three examining brethren and what's necessary as examining brethren, the fact that they are necessary in this dark and evil world, you know, because it's, the world is just full of doctrines of devils and demons. And baptism, the topic of baptism, was a major point early on in Brother John Thomas's studies and his early, as he was reviving from a certain point of view, the truth from this dark world. And the Ecclesial Guide says this about the baptism. It says it is to establish the validity, or the validity of immersion depends on believing the truth. And that's a very interesting thing to think about, is the validity of immersion. And that's what Brother Thomas was struggling with the Baptists, were saying, "Well, I'm already baptized." I think we had one person trying, and they were just struggling with the issue of, "Well, I was already baptized. Why do I have to be baptized again?" But it's the validity of knowing what that baptism was that is absolutely critical. And it's critical for those examining brethren to know that the candidate knows exactly what that baptism represents, the death and life. You go into the water of John Doe, you come out Jesus Christ. You come out a representative of the Lord. The old man is done away with. The fact that that's not just water, that's water and blood you're being baptized in. That's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, not you, obviously you guys are baptized, but if the candidate does not understand that, then they are not ready for baptism. That's one of the many things that the examining brethren will look at, along with, are they prepared to live a Christ-like life? Do they know what their role in the ecclesia is going to be, the responsibilities to the body? And we have an example of the need for rebaptism in Acts 19, when it says, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism, which was the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him that which should come after him, that is Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what we're here to do, because you're going to have people, as we preach, as the lecturing brethren do their job, as we do our job as hearers of the word, we get folks coming in from the outside. We're going to be faced with this challenge saying, "I was baptized already." Well, we need to know how to answer that. Because it is necessary to be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't be baptized into something you don't know. And you don't know it unless you understand what the word is about, who it is that you're being baptized into. So that's, Brother Steve will cover that. Next office we have is the advertising brother. And I'm going off of an old, when I first did this, I didn't have the new one. So there are offices, and I think this might be one of them, right, that doesn't exist anymore. It's sort of rolled in. Is it here? What page is it on?
Well, it's in the list. I don't know if there's actually a description of the...
Oh, I see. Okay. Oh, I see on the front page. Yeah, number 8. It's listed again. But needless to say, the advertising brother, there is no particular class. It's pretty straightforward what his responsibility is. Basically, it's another huge support for many avenues, which is now the preaching committee, the lecturers, and those who put forth those efforts. The advertising brother is there to make sure that message is out there, because it's no good putting forth all these efforts to shine forth the light and have no advertising, no outreach, nobody coming in the door. So, and we have an example in Jonah, of a proclamation from the king of Nineveh. And if he didn't make this proclamation to the rest of his people, he might have been saved. I doubt it. But the rest of his people would have been killed. And that's our point, and that's the point of the advertising, brother, is to get that point out there so that others can hear it and be saved from the path of destruction that they're on. Because if there's no proclamation, many of the efforts of the body would be ineffective. Brother Roger's going to talk about the organist, and the organist works very closely, as you read through the Constitution, very closely with the presider. Our presiders, and again, there's 100 different ways to run a memorial service. None of them are right, per se. But our ecclesia has decided that our organist takes the role of setting the tone for a lot of the music, reaching out to the exhorter and the presider. If you read the ecclesial guide, it seems to be a bit more active on the presider side. And our organist is very good at working with whatever attitude the presider wants to take. But we're going to have a class on the organist and the role of music in our worship to set that tone. Ephesians 5, we're exhorted to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things unto God in the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's setting that tone as a body, and music is one of those things that really unites us. Even those of us who can't, tune a fish, we can sing, tuna fish. So it's very important as a body, a very uniting, and eventually we'll get into our hymn workshops again once everything gets a little bit over this transition of getting upstairs and everything. I know a lot of us are very excited about that, starting those up again. So, but the role of the organist is a very important one for setting that tone for the gathering. So that's the organist, and of course she has the assistant organist. And it's interesting to note, again, there's 100 different ways to run an ecclesia as far as the business aspect of it. We choose to have one organist with assistant organist. There are some ecclesias who have a vast pool of capable organists, and they have a rotating schedule, and as we grow, as Cassie, Eden, Mariah, whoever, Tim, whoever wants to play the organ, gets that ability, we might revisit how it's worked, how we do that with the assistant. But for now, this works for our ecclesia, and everybody is very happy with it. So, but we do have our assistants to help support that role. We're going to have a class on doorkeepers. And this is a limited role, and I think it's wisely done because of the critical importance of the doorkeeper. Brother Bob's going to do this class. And the duties of the doorkeeper go far beyond what we've done over the past years, meeting in rented halls. It's always been a bit of the doorkeeper cares for those who come in, but we have, now that we're in our own hall, by the grace of God, those duties... It's one of the things I know that drove this whole project that we're under is looking at those duties of the doorkeeper and keeping the door. Early in the ecclesia, you had letters of commendation. So if somebody came in and they say they're from Springfield, for example, and we say, oh, okay, and they break bread, and then afterwards we find out it's unamended, and then we say, oh, we fell down on that. Well, letters of commendation would be a nice way of preventing those kind of things, being prepared for those kind of things. I see that as a lesson learned. We move forward as we grow as an ecclesia. We're going to find all kinds of challenges. The doorkeeper is basically the strong man at the door to keep the ecclesia safe from those kind of events. And again, not let things undermine the tone of the ecclesia. If we have some pastor come in here during the exhortation and start screaming and yelling, it totally undermines the efforts of the body. That's not the point. We're not lecturing. It's not the time for combating those kind of things. So it's the doorkeeper's duty to say, excuse me, let's leave, or let's talk somewhere else, or whatever the role is. But so that should be a very interesting class. Obviously, Psalm 84 and 10 is the go-to verse for doorkeepers. But I thought it was interesting, Mark 13 and 14, one of the parables of Christ. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, and he commands the porter to watch. It's something I never noticed until last night when I was looking at this. He commands the porter to watch. And of course, there's a bigger picture here. But, and then go on to John 10:23. He that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. And that's another thing. I never noticed. He that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And he opens the door because he's the shepherd. No. To him the porter opens. And it just shows the extreme care that the doorkeeper has to have and who has access to the ecclesia at any given time, or at least the memorial service for that. So then we have delegate to the New England Study Weekend. Is that in the new constitution? Is that still a role that we have? Okay. Huh? We didn't eliminate it, but does the New England Study Weekend exist? Not currently. So, there's an office that it doesn't really exist yet. Again, it shows the flux, which is going to be the end of my whole rambling here. The fact that offices change, duties change, that as the ecclesia grows and has need. But we do have a study day committee, right? So, that's something that would fill that role, as far as we don't have a New England study weekend, but we do as an ecclesia strive to have a study day committee. And that role as a member of the body is very important to make sure that that happens, because that's what the ecclesia, that's what the rest of the body wants to happen. So they have to do that duty. But we don't, as far as I know, we're not having a class on that exactly. Something we can do later if we wanted to, but I don't think it's necessary at this time. Next, we're going to have talk by, again, this is a topic we don't have classes on. It's the two committee members, the two gathering committee members. It's interesting to note the intent for the fraternal gatherings as far as, at least the way I read when Brother Roberts talks about fraternal gatherings. It's not an avenue for grandstanding, a personal agenda against the New England ecclesias. You know, it's a opportunity for fellowship for ecclesia to ecclesia. It's not an opportunity to stir up trouble. It's not. It's just simply meant to be a social interaction amongst ecclesias. There are many things going wrong in the brotherhood, but the fraternal gathering is not the platform to face those. It's just, that's not the intent. The intent is a social gathering so that those of like-mindedness can be with those of like-mindedness. And it's the way Brother Roberts puts it, he says they become sources of evil if allowed to acquire a legislative character in the least degree. And I think he's talking about bigger, being like a regional, like if we had a fraternal gathering committee that actually governed all of the ecclesias in New England, if they had that legislative character of saying, well, you know, Granite State wants to do this, well, we need to run it past the gathering, the New England committee for approval, that's the legislative character that will be a source of evil if it's allowed to acquire that. Ecclesial independence should be guarded with great jealousy, with the qualifications indicated in the foregoing sections. All those qualifications, the mind of Christ, brotherly spirit, they need to be guarded with great jealousy, ecclesial independence. And the fraternal gathering is not a place to make everybody do what Granite State wants to do, not a place to do for Worcester to do the same thing, or whoever. It's just simply there, in my mind, for our young to have social interaction with those who are right down the street, basically, and have that social aspect once a year. So that's the gathering committee members, their role. There's no class on it, but we have Brother Roberts in the Ecclesial Guide, the fraternal gatherings from various places. He actually talks about it in Clause 44 of the Ecclesial Guide. These are beneficial when restricted to purely spiritual objects. Let the brethren assemble anywhere, from anywhere, and exhort or worship or have social intercourse together, but, and again, we already quoted this, they become sources of evil if allowed to acquire a legislative character in the least degree. Ecclesial independence should be guarded with great jealousy, with the qualifications indicated in the foregoing sections. To form unions or societies of ecclesias in which delegates should frame laws for the individual ecclesias would be to lay the foundation of a collective despotism which would interfere with the free growth and the true objects of ecclesial life, which is an ongoing theme. How much as a body we have to have rules, but we can't let those rules quelch or squash spiritual creativity. So this would just lead to more squashing the spiritual creativity. And such collective machineries create fictitious importances. They think they're more important than they are, which tend to suffocate the truth. All ecclesial history illustrates this. So it's not a path that, again, from Brother Robert's point of view, let the brethren assemble to exhort, worship, have social intercourse, but that's as far as a fraternal gathering should go. There should not be a New England head, and then you end up with, you know, Southern Ontario, California, and then those, you know, it would just turn into the apostate Catholic system eventually, really, where you have to go to the Pope for the right and wrong thing to do, which is not the way our brother encourages us to run. So that's the fraternal gathering aspect. There's no, you know, not going to be any further classes on that topic. Next office, we have three lecture planning committee members. This is one that was from an old one. I think what we have now is the preaching committee, which took their place and rolled into other things. But it's still three members members elected annually. Brother Bob, if you watch this, there's an annual thing for next class. So preaching committee. Again, let everything be done decently and in order. We have public outreach committee. And we have evidence of, even in the first century, the efforts of directed specific preaching efforts. And again, the seminars fall under this umbrella. Lectures fall under this. Not study days, don't, but lectures, seminars. Public outreach, yeah, the stuff we do on the streets during the pumpkin festivals and everything like that. That's all organized and driven. So again, the ecclesia decides this is something we want to do. It's up to those three lecture planning members to make sure it gets done in the way that the ecclesia wants it to get done, in the spirit of brotherly support. So in Acts 11, we have an example of the first century ecclesia taking this same attitude. So for verse 17 of Acts 11, "For as much then as God gave them the like gifts as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things," and that was Peter talking about bringing in the Gentiles, I believe. I may be wrong there. But verse 18, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews." So they had an M.O. on their preaching. They preached to the Jews. They don't preach to anybody but the Jews. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the ecclesia, which was in Jerusalem." And this is the whole point, the lecture planning. They said, here's a great avenue for preaching. We need to do more in this avenue. So what does the ecclesia do? So they sent forth Barnabas. When they heard the things, and the word came to their ears. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So it says, here's our preaching effort. Let's send Barnabas to as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. And that just shows the attitude of the ecclesia working through the direction of the Holy Spirit, through the direction of the Word, in putting forth preaching efforts, effective preaching efforts. So you have the three lecture planning or study, no wait, public, what are they? Preaching committee, thanks, is what they are now. So that's our next office. And then we have the office of the CYC advisor, and this currently is to be appointed by the arranging brethren. And what's the purpose of the CYC advisor? Again, I think it goes closely with the Sunday school superintendent, except for the fact that it's much more focused on the needful age of the young, when they're really going through the early teens, their teen years, when they really need that social support in the truth. To encourage them, the CYC advisor is to create an environment for the social needs of the youth in a critical stage of their life. They need that, and they need to encourage. The CYC advisor needs to encourage the growth of the fruits of the Spirit in that group and prepare them for the proclamation of the good news to those who are in darkness. As they become the hearers of the word, and their duty is laid upon them to say, come to those who are dwelling in darkness, it is the CYC advisor is given a role to prepare them for that work that's set before them. So those are all the offices, the official offices that we have as an ecclesia. But we do have many other jobs, because again, we're many members. We all have our roles. We have the hospitality sister. I don't think I covered, but I wasn't sure if it was in the new one or not. It's not. But we have a hospitality sister. So we might want to think about putting that into our constitution. But we have the duty that the sisters do is cooking, the providing meals. It's not just the committee member head. It's those members of the body that are recruited to support the effort of the whole ecclesia, cooking, painting, flooring. You have the building committee now. You have those who just come in and see something needs fixing, and they put the trim up. There's many members, and we now have duties setting up, cleaning up, janitorial duties. And we have to, as brethren and sisters of the ecclesia of God, we cannot lie to ourselves. We have to accept the role, because again, it's God has set in the body the members where it pleases God. So we can't lie to ourselves and pretend that, well, because you get into the strife of the head saying to the hand or the foot, I don't need you. That's a superiority complex, right? But you also have an inferiority complex where the foot says, well, the hand can do so much better than I can. The ecclesia doesn't need me. As members of the body, we absolutely have to be happy to serve in the capacity we're given, with the ability that we're given to do the job, whether it be a foot, a hand, a head, mouth, whatever. And we can't let our prideful desires undermine that. So it's only together as the body of Christ that... It's only together in the body of Christ that we can reach our full potential in our service to God. We can't do it alone. A foot by itself is useless. And by saying, I'm a foot, I'm not part of the body, it's just lying. You can't be a foot without a body. So we are all members of the body. And we can only reach our full potential by being part of the body of Christ. So that's basically it in a nutshell.